Will you read with me, please, in the book of the Revelation? Revelation chapter 20. And reading from verse number 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God will bless the public reading of this solemn scripture. The very simplicity of the language lends solemnity to the passage. If this had been left to man, we would have described it, or attempted to do so, in the most graphic and horrifying of detail. God does not do that, but he puts the terrible, tragic, terrifying picture into the simplest language, and the human heart stands trembling before it. One of the things that's most startling in our generation, yea, in man's generation, is this: that God has been silent so long. That God has borne with man's sin, lawlessness, rebellion. That God has not intervened when man has shown inhumanity to man in all the scale of cruelty, bestiality, that man can show. The heaven have still been silent. I know that scripture shows that there is a principle at work. That principle operates personally, but it operates nationally, and it's the principle of Galatians chapter 6. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That principle is reinforced as late as Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. This is the faith and the patience of saints. Saints wait for God to speak. That principle has operated, and you have only to think of the end of men like Hitler, Mussolini, in our time Ceausescu, and see just how the principle worked and has worked. But God, manifestly and mightily, is still silent. But again, there's not only a principle working, the scriptures give a prophetic warning. And as far back as Psalm 50, we read, "These things hast thou done." You can think, can't you, of all that men have done down the ages, the abominable, the bestial, and all that has marked history in its infamy down the years, and God has been silent. "These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such an one as thyself, amoral, immoral, indifferent. But, says God, I will reprove thee. I will set them in order before thine eye." God has left a prophetic warning. And the last note of that quotation is this: "Now consider this, ye that forget God." Put alongside that the words of the wise preacher of Ecclesiastes. What does he say? "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eye. But know this, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment." Our God may be silent, but our God is a just God. And all the inequalities and injustices and iniquities of earth have still, from that hand of infinite justice, to receive their due retribution. I want you to ponder that. Nations will not be judged as nations. Men will be judged as men when they stand before this holy, holy God. And it is my responsibility tonight to bring before you in these moments, as best I can, the scene when God takes issue with men, and when from that righteous throne judgment is ministered. I want you to follow me tonight in the exercise of this judgment as we study it. I'll present to you simple headings that you can remember. The first heading is this: the setting of the judgment. And you'll note it that the very next verse, which is in chapter 21, tells me this: "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And verse number 11 of this chapter has told me, "The heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them." What does it mean? This judgment is set in an interregnum between the close of earth history and the opening of an eternal day. And thus, this very universe, the space-time energy continuum in which we live, that very universe has closed its history. But now God will deal with men who live within that history. That's the setting. What does it mean? It comes after the rapture of the church. That's the next event.
on the divine calendar when the Lord Jesus steps back into the air. That, of course, opens the way for the recommencement of Daniel's program. The commencement of the 70th week, the last 7 years of earth history, beginning with the signing of the covenant and closing with the coming of Christ right to earth. But not only that, the next stage is, of course, the re-establishment of the millennial kingdom. And that period on earth of 1,000 years, when my Savior rules from the river to the end of the earth, and when associated with him will be the saints, and that millennial period runs its course. Is that the final note? Not yet. There is earth's final rebellion. That which outlined in Revelation chapter 20 unfolds the animosity and the antagonism and the antipathy that's still in the unregenerate heart of men born during the millennial period, who yield themselves instead of to Christ to the claim of the great adversary of the ages, Satan himself. And he leads them in the final deception. And then comes that moment when God, as it were, rings down the curtain on earth. And in between that point and the point where the new heaven and the new earth fill the vision eternally, there comes a great scene, a scene that stills the hearts of men. That's the setting for the judgment. It's in that period, as earth history is closed, and before the eternal day dawns. But you say, tell us more. The second point I make is this. I want you to focus on the scene of the judgment. I want you to focus, please, on that which John describes, as he says this, I saw a great white throne. The throne, of course, unfolds to our heart the authority that is resident in deity. And that authority that has been denied and despised. Atheism has done its best. Agnosticism has followed on its coattail. But now, God rises to deal with men and to exercise judgment. It's a throne. Authority is there. Will you notice, please, it's white. That speaks of its purity. My, down the ages there has been pollution of every kind. Iniquity has abounded. Men have been contaminated, but now, in the blaze of this throne, the whiteness of it grips John's heart. It's a great white throne. Authority. Purity. Look at the word great. Why you run through the scriptures and you note the things that are great. But here is the last one, and it's a great white throne. The majesty associated with that scene grips John's heart as his mind fastens and his eye is filled with this throne. And look at the throne sitter. The only description given is in connection with his face, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. We look at it and allow other scriptures to fall into place. John chapter 5 tells me that God has delegated judgment to one person. That person is the one to whom he gave the right to life. There he has given him life in himself. But because he is the Son of Man, and I submit to your heart, Son of Man is not necessarily absolutely connected with Israel. Son of Man is connected with humanity. And because he is the Son of Man, God has given him, delegated to him, the right of judgment. So into the hand of this delegate, this is the one delegated. Look again, and you listen to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And I disagree with brethren who insist this is the millennium. I don't believe it. This is the day when Christ takes his place upon that throne. And God has not only delegated judgment, but he's designated the one who will fill that throne. And he said this, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So I see him delegated, I see him designated, I see him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I see him in his definition, the judge of the living. He did that in Matthew 25. Now he's going to deal with the dead ones. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at his face. Is this the face of which Matthew spoke when he said, they spat upon him? Is that the face of which Mark spoke when he says they covered it? Is this the face of which Luke spoke when he said they smote him in the face? Now, in awful majesty, he takes his place upon that great white throne, and the heavens and the earth flee away. There was found no place when he stepped into down to Bethlehem. The same expression, there was no place in the inn. But now, creation itself flees from the face of the great throne set up. This is the face of the judge. The one who was Savior, but now is judge. The judge of the living and the dead. I want my fair gaze tonight not only to see the setting of the judgment, to let my gaze be filled with the scene of the judgment. But my next question is this. Who are the subjects of the judgment? John tells me. He says the dead. It's a plural. The dead ones, the small ones, and the great ones. And they stand before God. Do you ever think what a company that will be? You say, why does it designate the dead ones? A very simple reason. Because that's all who are left. Did you hear that? When the Lord comes for his church, he takes home the church, and the graves are emptied of church sin. When he comes to establish the millennial glory, all saints raised now. This completes the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are they that have part of place in that. That completes it. But then, there's death yet in the world. Right throughout the millennium, but there's not a saint died. Only sinners die. Didn't that great rebellion at the very close of time, that judgment sweeps multitudes into the grave, not a saint amongst them. not a saved one. So all that's in the grave at this point, some for millennia, from Cain down, some a brief period from the last rebellion, but now the dead one, the small one, and the great one. My, that covers earth's distinctions. Covers every grade. It covers every class. And there they stand before the great white throne. They were spiritually dead. They were physically dead. And now they stand before that throne. What has happened? There's been a bringing to life. That which 1 Corinthians spoke of, Christ, in Adam all died, in Christ all made alive. Now they stand in the very body in which they have sinned. They stand before the throne. Where did those bodies come from? Some from the soil, some from the sea. The soul, they came from death, that's the power, and Hades, hell, that's the place. United now, body and soul, they stand before him. The great white throne, can you see them in your mind's eye, serried rank upon serried rank? They're gathered before that majestic throne, on that throne, Christ, with the marks of the cross still upon him, the marks of Calvary still upon his person, now sitting in awful majesty upon the throne. I came across words today that spoke to my heart, and I just quote them at this point. But like the cloud to Israel light, but to the Egyptians worse than night, the cross shall ever stand between the upper and the nether sea. Light of where the ransomed dwell, the deepest, darkest shade of hell. Those souls, they stand for judgment. I pass to the next point, the setting of the judgment, the scene of the judgment, the subjects of the judgment. I want to look now at the standards of the judgment. And what has it been? We're told that the books were opened. The books were opened. I'm going to suggest to your heart that those books are the records of earth. And in those books will be the record of man's actions and all that dictated them, all that's associated with their conduct and character and condition. And the books were opened. And the dead were judged out of the things in the book according to their work. Did you ponder that? Every final judgment in Scripture is according to work. And here is God, the absolutely just one, now taking into account the conduct and character, condition of men as they have lived upon earth. If I was preaching the gospel at this point, I would stop. And I would look into the face of men and women and say this: if you don't get saved, young man, I advise you to flee sin and fear sin. Stay away from it, because every sin will be judged. come out in the record. God is just, absolutely just. The record will be unfolded of the past, the pathway, the practices, and all in the very record of heaven. The books are opened. Isn't that a solemn moment? Isn't that enough to sober the very heart? As the books are opened and the record unfolded. But there's another book. It's the book of life. This is not the record of earth. This is the register of heaven. I can't help preaching the gospel. Soul in this meeting, is your name in the book of life? If you don't know, I wouldn't sleep tonight till I knew. You say, how do you know your name's there? Do you know when I got assurance of that? The night that God saved me. It's 43 years ago. It's the 5th of August, 1946. A little bedroom in Lurgan. And as a sinner, I understood for the first time that Christ died for me. And I took it in. The pardon that filled my heart. The peace that moved through the breast. I got up from the bedside to sing, praise Him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. For the first time, I could put my head on the pillow. And I knew that my name was in the book of life. It doesn't matter how many registers on earth your name is in. If it's not in the book of the kingdom on the page white and fair, the moment will come, the great white throne, when that book will be opened to show your name missing. It's not there. This is not the judgment that religious folk anticipate. Good deeds and bad deeds, that's a pagan notion. It's not found in Scripture. This is God dealing with those who have rejected His Son, rejected His salvation. The justice that is going to be meted out is absolutely fair, the justice of heaven. And the books are open, the records of earth, the register of heaven. The pages are examined, and there's no name written there. I pause tonight. The Lord Jesus spoke to His disciples. He said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Paul, writing to the Philippians, could say of those women whose names are in the book of life, bow your heart tonight, saint, if God has saved you, and thank Him that your name is in the book of life. Why? Because from that setting of judgment, from that scene, we've looked at the subject, we've examined for just a moment the standards of absolute righteousness. And then we're told the sentence, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Unbelief will quibble. The humanistic tendencies in the heart of man will try to turn away from. But the simple believer will look at that terrible statement and see the lake of fire opening before souls who stand at the great white throne. The lake of fire mentioned in these passages speaks of the, tells us something of its character, fire and brimstone. Tells us something of the company that's there. Devil is sent to join his henchmen who have been there for 1,000 years. False prophet, the beast, then that company, the complement of it, the unbeliever, cowardly in that dark, dark list of Revelation 21, the fearful, unbelieving,
abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars
shall have their part in absolute justice. The Lord spoke of degrees in reward, but he also spoke of degrees in retribution. And the degrees will be absolutely in keeping with true divine justice. I don't understand it. I couldn't attempt even to estimate it. But the greatness of it stills my heart, puts within my soul a thankfulness. God has saved me, but it does more. It puts within my heart a desire that other, beginning with those close to us in nature, but the friends, the families of earth, will be complete when we gather home, that not one of them will stand at the great white throne. May God speak to every heart and send us away to pray and to seek salvation for those poor sinners who around us are dying in their sins.